Book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's an easy book to find. The last book in the Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have a bunch of extras in the back. In fact, if you don't have one, raise your hand because you need to be able to follow along and track with us. It's going to be easy to do so this morning. You need a Bible, and we need one right up here, Russ, if you can bring one up. These Bibles, well, I say this almost every week, but we just keep putting them back there. So if you need one as you're leaving, grab one and take it. If you have a friend that you know doesn't have one, grab it, give it to them. They're not back there to look pretty, okay? They're to be used, and they're for you and family, friends, anyone who you'd like to pass them on to. Anyone else need one? All right, Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, John was exiled there. At a time, he was exiled by an emperor named Domitian, and he was stuck on this island, this rock, this barren rock in the middle of nowhere among the Greek islands. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. And he's on this island when the word of God, well, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, it's punishment for him. And he tells us in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, oh, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Folks, my entire life, I missed out on the book of Revelation. It wasn't taught. It's a hard book to understand, they would say. It's confusing, they would say. So many different theological positions, they would say. And so we never opened the book. When I was a senior in high school, my dad got some posters from some Bible book club that kind of came extra with the books that he had purchased. And handed them to me and asked if I wanted them. And I thought, oh, they're going to be those cheesy Christianese posters. You know, it's going to be like a sunset with a verse. And that's exactly what they were. But I opened one. There were three or four of them. And I opened one. The others I set aside. But for some reason, this just hit me like a brick. Right between the eyes. And it was a sunset. A beautiful sunset out across the ocean. Orange into pink and into different colored skies. It was gorgeous. But at the bottom of it was a single verse. Revelation 22:20. And all it said was, amen, come, Lord Jesus. I put that poster over my bed. And I looked at it every night before I went to bed. And it stirred something in me. I didn't understand the book of Revelation, but I understood the idea of Jesus coming, and I wanted him to come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It excited me. It thrilled me. And I was drawn to that verse. It has since become my favorite verse in all Scripture. It's the one that I think of most often. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. When someone cuts me off driving to church in the morning, come, Lord Jesus. When my kids are not listening to me, come, Lord Jesus. When I'm caught up in the rapture of worship like this morning, come, Lord Jesus. Let's just keep going. Let's not even stop worshiping. Let's just go home right now and keep it up. You think we'd even notice? As we're praising, all of a sudden we open our eyes, it's like angels. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, 3 weeks ago, I intended to do a 1 or 2 week kind of break and give you some prophecy updates, to look at some things happening in our world and look at what Scripture has to say about them and put the two together for our understanding and clarity of thought. Here we are in the third week, and I don't see it stopping anytime soon. Folks, a fig tree and 70 weeks later, this one has, for me, become the most critical series possibly that I've taught. Reason being, we're trying to lay a foundation for understanding, not some hype, not some just weird ideas, not some bizarre pastor's idea of what the Bible says, to lay a foundation of what the Bible does say about Jesus' return and about the times in which we live. Is there anything more important to know right now than what are these days about? We watch the war in Iraq and the Middle East, and by the way, the Iraq war, whether you're for it or against it, is one of the most dangerous wars we have ever entered into. It may very well be an unwinnable war, because it's not Iraqis that we're fighting. It's radical Islam. It's terrorism. And how do you destroy terrorism? We have stepped into a frightening time in the world's history, unlike any other. Now, next week, we are actually going to look at some prophetic trends in 2004, and why I believe in what Chuck Missler calls the times of the signs, as opposed to the signs of the times. But I got to give you a warning before we go any further this morning. If you get serious about studying prophecy and end times and last days according to Scripture, you will either be considered a kook or possibly even dangerous. I was talking with Mark Chandler just this last week, and this cracked me up, but it made me pause. He said he was at work, and he was sharing with some people at work kind of what we're studying the last couple of weeks. And their response to him was, "You better check out that pastor. You better make sure of what he's saying. You better watch that guy's credentials." And I'm standing there in Mark's driveway, and I just laugh. I'm like, really? Cool. All right. I'm finally considered off my rocker. You better check out that pastor, they say. And you know what? They are 100% right. You better check out that pastor. You better not take a single word that I say this morning or any time for law, for rule of thumb, for, oh, that's the way it is because Rick said it. Who is Rick? A coot. Thank you. Can I get another? That is a correct assessment, and don't you ever, ever let a pastor, I don't care how fun they are to listen to or how boring they are, don't ever let a pastor tell you what to believe about these things. My job is to open up the pages of Scripture and to share with you the things I've learned and that I understand, but man, you better come back at me. You better come back at the Word in the week and say, boy, Rick said this. That sounds awfully out there. What does it say? Wow, that's awfully out there. The book of Revelation. Folks, to miss this book, to not read this book because you're afraid, oh, it's confusing, I can't understand it, oh, there are so many opinions, is to miss the core of what Jesus wants us to know. It's to completely miss the entire end game. No football team would go out on the field without some kind of a plan. And as the game goes forward and the coach is working it out, there's an end game plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to defeat the other team. And that's what Revelation is. But you have a choice. We can go blindly into the world, just, well, whatever. I hope Jesus comes in my lifetime, or maybe I hope he doesn't because I'm not really, you know, ready for him. Just blindly, whatever happens, happens. Or you can know. You can know. Now, when I was younger, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, you can know, I think, maybe, I mean, I hope it's all there. Do you know what? The more that I study the Bible, the more absolutely sure I am of its veracity and truth. The more I look at Scripture, the more I know that's the way it is. That's what's going to happen. Why would I think any differently? Why do people not understand it? We said this last week. Why do people come up with all kinds of weird interpretations? Because they have not read it. It's there. My job is to get you into it. Your job is to know it, claim it, understand it yourself. And that's my great hope for you. as we look at these things. Today, I want to familiarize you with the roadmap. Not the roadmap to peace, which Colin Powell just recently said is all but dead. I want you to understand and know and be familiar with. I want you to be tour guides of the roadmap called the Revelation. This is interesting. Saddam Hussein, we all know, was captured. We all know how. He was hiding in a hole. This horrible tyrant, this dictator, who the world was afraid was going to go off at any time, they find him in a hole. But they've discovered in the interrogation process over these many months, hundreds and hundreds of hours of interrogation, something fascinating about Saddam Hussein. He is a clueless wonder when it comes to things in the outside world. Interrogators are absolutely amazed at how little Saddam understands of global things. He's focused on Iraq, the Middle East, and he thinks that he really was a deluded dictator. How could he, Saddam Hussein, this arch enemy of the United States this last decade and further back, how could he be unaware of world events? Did he even realize his own demise was imminent? And what about us? What about us? Are we in tune with world events? Americans, people living in the information age, man, we got it down, we know it all. Do we? Are we truly aware of what's going on all around us and what God has to say about that? In Matthew 24, keep a finger in Revelation, flip to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a hinge verse in the study of prophecy, straight from the mouth of Jesus himself, his words on what will happen, on what is coming. And in Matthew 24, verse 27, we saw this Wednesday night. I want to share it with all of you this morning. Listen to what Jesus had to say about the end of the world. He said, Matthew 24, 27, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, three times in Matthew 24, Jesus refers to the coming of the Son of Man. This is one of them. And he's referring here, he's talking to believers, because he says, just as the lightning flashes in the east, even all the way to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that tell us about the coming of the Son of Man? It tells us that we should see it coming. That we should not be surprised. Oh, but Rick, nobody knows the day or the hour. You're right. But we should know the times and the seasons. As lightning starts in the east and makes its way across to the west, flashing as it goes, we see and we go, the storm is coming. We can know the storm is coming. We might not know the exact moment when the lightning is going to strike. But we see it in the distance. And any of you who have ever been in the Midwest in a huge storm, you know these things. As the lightning begins on the horizon and you just watch this wall of storm roll towards you, you can see it coming. Jesus says that's the coming of the Son of Man. It will be just like that for believers. Not so much for unbelievers and birds. Look at verse 37. Yes, the pastor sees it too. Verse 37, Jesus goes on and he says again, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Listen. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away." It will be a shock. It will be a surprise. It will be just like the flood when it started raining and people went, "What's going on here?" Boom, deluge. If you're a believer in Jesus and you are a follower of these things and your eye is open to the horizon, you will see the lightning striking and you will see the Lord's return is imminent. If you are not a believer in Jesus, it will catch you unaware. On a day when you do not expect it, it will happen. Folks, the most important barometer we have in Scripture is the book of Revelation. So let's turn back there now. Revelation chapter 1. What I'm going to try to do this morning in a very quick period of time, a short period of time, is give you Revelation revealed. From chapter 1 to chapter 22, the whole book in a nutshell, and you're going, oh no. That's great. Do we get a lunch break? Roll with me in this. If you have paper to take notes, we've actually expanded the program so there's more room to take notes. Please do so. Jot down verses. A lot of you sometimes will get caught trying to get to the verse and then I've already moved on. You're going, oh no, what was the verse? Just write it down and go back and double check it later. Revelation chapter 1. Now, there are two things right off the bat to understand about the book of Revelation as a book. And I'm hoping, again, to give you some keys here so you can actually kind of open it up and not be afraid of what this book teaches, of what it's about. First thing to understand about the book of Revelation, the book is a blessing. The book is a blessing. Of 66 books in the biblical library, Revelation is the only one, it is the only one that guarantees a blessing to people who get into it. Listen to this, verse 1 of Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's revelation, singular. It's not revelations. It's one revelation. Of what, Rick? Of Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus. Not a whole bunch of weird revelations. It's all about Him. The book is a blessing. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who testified the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Verse 3, listen, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Reads. That's referring to public reading. That's what I'm doing right now. So just by sharing this with you this morning, I get blessed. The guy who reads it in a public forum hears. That's listeners in that same public forum. So just by hearing these things this morning, guess what? You're going to get blessed. And finally, heeds. That's anyone who chooses to live by these words. And I guarantee you, if you will live by the words, not only of Revelation, but of Scripture, you will live a blessed life. What about Jane? What about Jane Jones, your missionary, who now has cancer? They say it's spreading at a rapid rate, and please pray constantly for Jane. What about her? She's read these things. She's in Scripture. She's a missionary. Is she blessed? Absolutely she is. You should see the emails coming from her right now. What she's saying about her condition. She is excited. She is happy. She has peace in the Lord. She knows, hey, just like Paul said, man, if I live or I die, I can't choose which is better. Because to live is to be here among you, but to die is to be with Christ. Oh yeah, she's blessed. And the reading of Revelation, the study of this book, guarantees a blessing. All the way at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus reiterates the blessing. We're going to stay mostly in Revelation, so just kind of flip back and forth in the book. I want you to see these with your own eyes. Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And you may ask, well, what is that blessing? Well, what's the blessing of reading Revelation, of studying it? Well, it can be many things. There are several of you in here who went through a 9-month study with me in the book of Revelation about a year or so ago, year and a half ago. And what we discovered as we studied through it, the blessings were amazing, bountiful. They were huge. They just kept coming. People accepting Jesus. People being baptized for the first time. People who had an amazing awakening of personal hope, of boldness in their relationships to talk about Jesus. These were all blessings. Perhaps one of the greatest blessings you get from studying Revelation is that it opens up literally the entire Bible for your understanding. As you go verse by verse through this book, you're blessed because you will see things you never knew, understood in the Old Testament. John refers to the Old Testament constantly and the New. It comes together, the whole thing. By the time we finished studying Revelation, I was like, that's what it's all about. It makes sense. It comes together. It is a blessing. And if you will study this book, you will be blessed. Now, does it sound to you like the Lord is the type of Lord who would give a blessing that's confusing? I'm going to bless you, but you're not going to understand it. It's like Christmas morning, getting the kids all together and going, I got a blessing for you, kids. Here are your presents. And within each present is another present, another present, another present, another present, another present, until there's a tiny little present inside. They open that up and there's nothing in there. And I'm sitting back there going, aren't you blessed? And they're going, Folks, the book is a blessing, but number two, the revelation is revealing. It is revealing. Inherent is the name. In the name is the purpose of this book, to reveal, not to confuse, not to cloud, not to darken. In fact, the word revelation is apocalypsis. Sound familiar? Apocalypse now. What does apocalypse mean, you ask the average person on the street? And they say, destruction, horror, end of the world. No, it means unveiling. That's all it means. But unveiling now wouldn't have sold a whole lot of movies. Unveiling, literally to remove the covering, to take off the lid. That's what it means. The revelation, folks, is revealing. It is a straightforward prophecy of immense significance. It unveils, it reveals the final plan, the end game of God for the world. And it's similar. In fact, they say that the book of Revelation in the New Testament is similar to Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel is the Old Testament revelation. It's similar in many ways to Daniel, and Daniel unlocks Revelation in many ways. That's why we looked at the 77s of Daniel last week. But there's one glaring exception between these two books. And I'll just read this to you. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 9, if you want to jot it down, tells us the following. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. By the way, the book of Daniel has been unsealed. The book of Daniel is completely understandable in our day and age because we can look across history and see the 70 weeks, 69 of those weeks, completely, perfectly, precisely fulfilled with 1 week left to go, and I'll explain that to you this morning. Daniel was to be sealed up until the end times, but we understand Daniel now. What does that tell you? Well, hold that thought. Because a dark lie has been circulated about the book of Revelation. A dastardly lie, a lie from the pit, from one whom Revelation 20 verse 2 calls the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. You want to know what the lie is? I'll tell you this morning. The book of Revelation is hard to understand. Have you heard that? I happen to know there's a pastor in the area. I won't say who. Somewhere on this island. I don't even know if he's a pastor anymore. I actually heard this through a friend who knew this person, who said, I won't touch the book of Revelation. It's just too hard to understand. A pastor! Get out of the office, go out to the field, take your Bible and read the thing, man! The book of Revelation, it's hard to understand. I just stay away from that book. I like the rest of the Bible because I can pretty much get that. Man, Revelation, oh, tough. Mark's good. I can track Mark, life of Jesus. I can do that. Acts, the church, that's kind of a fun one to read. I like some of the Old Testament history. Genesis, that's cool because they do all kinds of weird things. But Revelation, it's hard to understand. And every time someone says that, I'm convinced the devil laughs. That's right. Because if they think it's hard to understand, they'll never read it. And they're not going to know the end game. And I will have my way. The book of Revelation, it's not a hard book to understand. The revelation, the revealing, the unveiling. Folks, the book is both a blessing and it is a revealing for whoever reads it, whoever hears it, and whoever heeds the words in it. And not just for high-minded, theological, scholarly persons who sit around puffing on pipes and pontificating about what it might mean. For you and for me, this book is clear. Let me be simple-minded and suggest something to you today. There are some different interpretations of the book. In fact, there are four big critical ones that I'm not going to take the time to look at today. I can point you in that direction if you want to study them. Four different perspectives on what Revelation might mean, having to do with it already being completely fulfilled back in AD 70, all the way up to it's a future book, things to come. Let me be just simple-minded this morning. It's really the easiest thing that I can do. Let me suggest to you that the book of Revelation is as it claims to be. A literal prophetic book which deals with the things which must soon take place. This view, folks, allows the Word to teach the student and not the student to try to interpret the Word. That's when we get into trouble. When we try to interpret, when we begin to jump through hoops and say, well, this could mean that, or this could mean that, or maybe this could mean that other thing over there. And we miss what Scripture is saying. It is simple. It's straightforward. It is literal. It's not the book of interpretation. It's the book of Revelation. And I'm here to tell you, if you will just read it literally, chronologically, from chapter 1 through chapter 22, in order, it makes sense. If you try to jump around and say that this was that and this means, and all, play the circus, you will not understand it, and it will be confusing. But Rick, what about all the symbols and the signs, all those things, the creatures in Revelation? I don't get that. The angel with four faces, what does that mean? Listen to this, folks. Two other things to jot down. For every symbol, there is either an Old Testament explanation or there is a revealed explanation right in the text. Understand that. Every single symbol mentioned in the book of Revelation can either be explained and will be explained immediately as you're studying, as you're reading, or it's revealed in the Old Testament. Really? Let me give you some examples of this. Flip over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, by the way, is the whole book in a nutshell. Just that chapter. It's a pause in the narrative where suddenly you see the whole picture kind of laid out, and it's the story of Israel. But listen closely to this. Starting at verse 1 of Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Who is this woman? Anyone know? You want to venture a guess? Israel. It's Israel. Oh, it's Israel. Okay, I'll just write Israel in the margin. No, don't do that. Why is it Israel? How do you know that it's Israel? Jot down this verse. Genesis 37, verse 9. Genesis 37, verse 9, and going on to verse 11. I'll read it to you. Joseph. We're going to get to the story of Joseph very soon in our Sunday studies on Wednesday night, and it's awesome. But Joseph has a dream. Strange dream, but very vivid, and he goes to share it with his family. Genesis 37, 9, Joseph said, boys, brothers, lo, I have still had another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father Jacob rebuked him and said to him, listen to Jacob's interpretation of the dream. He knows what the dream is about. What is this dream that you have had? Shall I, sun, and your mother, moon, and your brothers, stars, actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The sun, the moon, the stars. Any Israelite, any Jew reading this would go, a woman with the sun, moon, and stars on her crown. Oh, that's us. That's Israel. Old Testament explanation for the Revelation verse. How about, moving on just a little bit further here, verse 3 of chapter 12. Listen to this. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And you go, man, that's just bizarre. Who's the dragon? Who is the dragon? Satan. Right. Now don't just jot that in your margin and say, okay, it's Satan. Good, they told me. No. Why is it Satan? How do you know that it's Satan? Skip down to verse 9 of chapter 12, where John now is going to tell you exactly who this dragon is in his own words. He says in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was, think about the third of the stars that were mentioned before, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. That's who the stars were. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. So now John describes it. He explains it. Old Testament explanation. And that explanation right there in the text. Many times in Revelation, if you're reading it and studying it, you don't understand something, read a little further and John will tell you what it is he's saying. He'll explain it to you. Oh, that's what that means. Remember in chapter 1 we read, 7 lampstands. that Jesus is moving among the seven lampstands, and he has seven hands and stars in his hands. Well, what's that all about? A few verses later, John says, oh, by the way, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven lampstands, which are seven churches. Oh, I can understand that. One more example. Look back at verse 5 of Revelation 12. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who's the child?
Jesus.
All right, I'm going to write Jesus in the margin. No, don't do that. Why is it Jesus? Psalm 2. The second psalm, beginning in verse 7. Listen to this. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. And today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, to the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's literally discipline them or rule them. With a rod of iron. And you will shatter them like earthenware. Therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage, literally kiss, the Son, so that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. It's a prophecy of Jesus, the one who will rule with a rod of iron. And here in Revelation 12:5, we see that the woman, Israel, has a child, Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Old Testament explanation, Revelation verse. So the Old Testament and the book of Revelation itself become your two greatest tools in understanding the book of Revelation. Gang, it's not a hard book to understand. It is not a hard book to understand. Will you just repeat that with me? Just say, Revelation is not a hard book to understand. Let me hear you say it. Revelation is not a hard book to understand. You say that and Satan shudders. Oh no. More of them have figured it out. Oh no! They've got it. All the powers of darkness cannot drown out a single word. That's why the saints need to know these things. Let me prove this to you just a little bit further this morning. Did you know that not only does the reading and hearing and heeding of Revelation guarantee a blessing, not only is the book of Revelation given as an unveiling, but it also comes with its own divine outline. Russ, what verse is it?
119.
Flip in your Bibles to Revelation 119. Chapter 1, verse 19. John, Jesus to John, and this is absolutely stunning, gives you the outline for the whole book. The whole thing. You understand this verse, memorize this verse, and when you open up Revelation, you will get it. Watch this. 119, therefore, Jesus says, write the things which you have seen, number one. And the things which are, number two. And the things which will take place after these things, number three. Jot this down. I'll do it a little slower for you. Part one in this outline in three parts for the whole book. Part one. The things which you have seen, and Hank, you might as well just relax because I got a few minutes to go, everybody. Okay. And you better relax too, because it's going to be just a few. Just hang with me. Too important. You know what's amazing to me? We can sit through a 2-hour movie, no problem. But we get 20 minutes, half hour into a lesson as a pastor's teaching, and it's like, I gotta go to the bathroom. How does that happen? I gotta get outside, I gotta have some fresh air. Let me give you some fresh air. Okay? Listen up. Part one of this outline is the things which you have seen. What had John seen at this point when Jesus gives him the outline? What have you seen, John? He saw the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1. Person of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus in his glorified body. Up until the book of Revelation in the late 90s was written, nobody had ever understood Jesus as glorified. Oh, they saw him resurrected. They saw him after the resurrection. They saw him going up. But now Jesus shows John what he looks like and what happens. John has cardiac arrest and flatlines. He goes down hard. He is like a dead man, verse 17, and he fell at his feet. Boom! And I think John died in that moment. I really do. At least his heart stopped and Jesus touches him and shock. Clear! Chapter 1 is the first part of the outline. Write the things which you have seen. What had John seen? The person of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the focal point of all biblical prophecy. He is it. Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." He's the point. And by the way, if you hear of someone prophesying today and they are not prophesying Jesus, they are not a prophet. It's false. Jesus is the focal point. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So part one, the things which you have seen, is the person of Jesus Christ in chapter one. Number two, part two, the things which are. John, I want you to write down the things which are. Oh, okay. What was going on right then in John's life? He had seen the revelation of Jesus. That's the thing that had happened. What was in that period of time? Well, as you read chapters 2 and 3, you read all about the people of Jesus Christ. The church. The things which are. What are the things which are? The church age. As you go on to study this book in chapters 2 and 3, you'll study seven churches. You'll see the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven churches that were literal churches that existed in the day. Literal churches that were actually there in Asia. And this letter was circulated among those churches and then further out among all the fellowships, all the brothers and sisters of Christ. It's interesting to me that these seven churches are not only historical, but they are prophetical. I'm not going to take you through this morning. We will save this for another time. But if you lay, as in transparencies, these seven churches across the last 2,000 years, you will see a perfect explanation and description of church history. The church age. Seven distinct, very distinct periods of the church age. Rick, I'm not sure I buy that. Let me just give you a hint, a clue, a picture here. The names of the churches are amazing. Ephesus means desirable. Ephesus referring to the church in the first century. Then you get to Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh. And Smyrna describes the persecuted church. And what does myrrh have to do with persecuted? Well, the way you get the sweet smell of myrrh is you take the myrrh itself, it hardens this substance that is soft at first, hardens up, and then to get the sweet smell out of it, you crush it. You smash it. And that's how the smell comes out. And that's what was happening in the first 283 years of the church, folks. It was smashed, it was crushed, it was persecuted, and it smelled good to the Father. Smyrna. The third church is called Pergamum. Pergamum means objectionable marriage, and in AD 312, Emperor Constantine married the church with the Roman state and paganism, an objectionable marriage. That's what Pergamum means. How about Thyatira? Thyatira means continual sacrifice and is a direct picture of the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church and its history. Thyatira. Continual sacrifice. What do you mean? Because continually, as a Catholic, and if you're Catholic, you know this, as a Catholic takes of communion every Sunday morning or Saturday night when they take it, Jesus is dying all over again every single time. It's the literal body and blood of Jesus. It's a continual ongoing sacrifice, and you have to take it or you are lost. If you don't keep taking it, you have to have it. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Sardis, interesting, the next church means remnant. Well, what's that mean? It's a picture of the restoration, or the Reformation. The Reformation, Martin Luther, there was a small remnant. There was a time when the church got so dark, you may remember it called in history the Dark Ages. And it was so dark and so dastardly and so awful, the things going on in the church and what the church itself was doing. Murderous, scandalous, pornographic, even among the popes. But there was a remnant. People like Martin Luther and John Wesley and others who brought about the Great Reformation. Sardis is a picture of that. Then you get to Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And folks, after the Reformation, after a time, there came one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary movement in the church prior, or aside from the first century. Do you realize that at the tail end there of the Reformation, that for 1,000 years, churches sent no missionaries anywhere? Missionary work was dead in the world. But then there was a revival of interest in foreign lands, and missionaries began to be sent out, and a massive movement of brotherly love, Philadelphia, began to cover the earth as missionaries went out with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you get to the last church, Laodicea. You know what Laodicea means, Americans? The people's rights. Really? Yeah. My rights. My independence. My freedom. I have the right to live the way I want to live. Laodicea also happened to be the lukewarm church. The church that wasn't hot or cold. And Jesus said, you know what? Be hot or be cold. But if you ride the fence, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold, completely rejecting, rebelling against me, saying, I don't want anything to do with you, than to have you lukewarm. Because lukewarm's not going to save you either. Only the hot, passionate love of a believer in Jesus, that's when salvation occurs. That's when grace is poured out. Well, I'm going longer than I want to, but a little bit further here, gang. That's part two. You have part one, the things which you have seen, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Part two, the things which are the people of Jesus Christ in chapters 2 and 3. Now, this is very interesting to me. Part three is the things which will take place after these things. And it details then chapter 4 through 22 in the book of Revelation. Everything that will happen after these things. After what things? After the church age. After the church has gone through its history. After these things, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, I'll read it to you. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open, and in heaven, and the first sound I heard, like the sound of a trumpet with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. What's he talking about? Does that sound familiar to anybody? The sound of a trumpet, a voice saying, come up here, and John is caught up? Sounds like the rapture to me. Show you that more in just a second here, but gang, this is absolutely amazing. We have a clear outline. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'll just tell you right now, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Immediately after these things, the word there, some of you know it, metatauta in the Greek. Metatauta is this phrase that is used throughout the book of Revelation 7 times. And metatauta, which means after these things, keeps the narrative moving forward. You don't jump back and grab something from here that, oh, well, now that's happening. But then we're over here and this is happening. But we got to go back there to see this happening. Metatauta, after these things. Jesus says, John, I want you to write down the things which will take place after these things. And the next time you see that phrase is chapter 4, verse 1. And John writes it 2 times. He doesn't want you to miss it. Okay, the church age, 7 churches, that's over. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, John, as a picture of the church, is caught up and he's in heaven. Jot these things down. Chapters 4 and 5, the church is present in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, the church present in heaven. Chapters 6 through 19, the world enters into 7 years of tribulation, and it's even detailed and described and defined. Even the 7 years are described in those chapters between 6 and 19. The tribulation. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. We saw that last week. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And folks, Jacob's trouble is not Peter's trouble. Jacob's trouble is not Paul's problem. Jacob's trouble is the trouble for Israel. It is the time when God will use to shake up and wake up Israel. But it is not for the church. Yeah, but Rick, I've heard that rapture stuff. How do you really know what's going on here? Now, you say that the church is up in heaven. How do you know these things? Listen to me on this. In chapter 2 and 3, the church is all over the place, constantly referred to, talked about, mentioned, looked at. You get to chapter 4, where's the church? In fact, until verse 19, you don't see anything even resembling the church on planet Earth. It's gone. It's not even in the Revelation story. But what about chapters 4 and 5? Well, you're in heaven. And listen to this. Verse 9 of chapter 5 tells us, talking about the 24 elders, The 24 elders who are a picture of the church, and you're just going to have to kind of take my word on that, study it for yourself, and ask me about it later if you want to. But listen to the song that they sing. Only a people who are redeemed can sing this song. They sing in verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Who is he talking about? Who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? The church. And they are singing in chapter 5 in heaven. The church has been raptured in this picture that John is being given. Verse 10, "You have made them," the word is also translated "us." You've made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and we will reign upon the earth. So the church is in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Wonderfully, miraculously, there they are. Then you get to chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation hits, and Jesus described it as a great tribulation, Matthew 24:21, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Nothing like this has ever happened, folks, nor ever will again. You do not want to be here during that time. Chapter 19, the last half of the chapter, we see the glorious return of Jesus Christ, and it is awesome. It's amazing. Chapter 20 details what's called the millennium. Six times in that chapter, the chapter says that they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years. For how long? For 1,000 years. And John says it again, 1,000 years. Six different times he says it. Why does he keep saying it? Because he doesn't want us to miss it.
Well, I think the 1,000 years is allegorical.
You know, I hear that. People say that. And what amazes me is when people who say that, who believe the whole rest of the Bible are literal but not Revelation. Why does it always all of a sudden change? Why do we shift? John does not define the 1,000-year reign as an allegory. He defines every allegory in the book of Revelation, or the Old Testament defines every allegory in the book of Revelation, but you get to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it is what it is in chapter 20. And that, at the end of chapter 20, is followed by the final judgment for all who live by their deeds, who want their righteousness, their goodness, to be what gets them into heaven. You may have friends, family members, you yourself may be that way. I'm a good person. Well, there is coming a judgment when you'll be able to prove that before God. But I would suggest that you look in your closet. I've looked in my closet, and I am not a good person.
Oh, Rick, you're a pastor. We see you up there every Sunday morning, and you've studied, and you're prepared, sending us the word. Boy, we just love that. Isn't that great? And you don't know me at home during the week.
Oh, so you're a hypocrite? Absolutely. Praise God for His grace that saves me, and not my works. Because I am a hypocrite. I'm doing the best I can, but the best I can is not good enough to get me into heaven. Only God's grace can do that. And speaking of God's grace, you come down to the end of the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Mind-blowing, wonderful, awesome stuff. We talk about these verses. We use them at funerals while everybody's weeping. We say there will be no more tears and no more crying there, and God will wipe away every tear. We have no idea what that means, but I hope it makes you feel better. Chapter 21 and 22, if you're ever having a bad week, read them, because that's what's coming for you. What, Rick? The new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth created out of nothing. Old earth will at that point be destroyed, wiped out. It's gone. It's history. It's polluted. You don't want to live here forever. Even on days like this, there's still cow manure out there. But not in the new Jerusalem. Not in the new heaven and the new earth. Not there. In fact, the book of Revelation only mentions a couple of animals. In heaven. Mentions white horses. Jesus rides back in chapter 19 on a white horse. And guess what? We ride with him, but that's a totally different message for another time. But there's one other animal I think is mentioned in Revelation. That's cats. Yeah. Because they're playing harps, and you got to wonder where they got the strings from.
Cat lovers, beware.
Chapters 21 and 22. God ushers in this new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth, and that's it, folks. Revelation in a nutshell. You've just been through the whole book. It's that simple. Was that hard to understand? Can you follow that? God is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of confusion. He wants you to know these things. Gang, I believe. I absolutely believe, and I know this makes people uncomfortable. I know people at Mark's work are going to say, please check him out. But listen, I believe we're at the tail end of the church age. I'm convinced of it. I've seen too much. Chapters 2 and 3 explaining the things which are church history as it has unfolded and as we are at the tail end of it. And listen to this. The church age will end. There is a very precise and definite endpoint to the church age. You want to know when it is? It's the last person who says yes to Jesus. The last person in the church age who will be, maybe, I don't know, the pinky toe of the body of Christ. Who will be the fingernail on the hand of the bride. That last person to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe. I want to be there. I want to be with you. I want to be part of this. I want to be saved. God, I am a sinner. I don't want to rest on my deeds. Now, you and I have no idea who that person is, but God knows. He knows right now who that person is who will say, yes, Lord, today I'm ready. And boom, at that moment, the church is going to be raptured. I wonder who that person's going to be. Wouldn't it be cool to be that person? Wouldn't it be cool? I was the last one. Sorry to make y'all wait so long. Who will it be? Will it be a friend of yours? Who you just finally one day say, man, I just got to tell you about Jesus. And they look at you and go, okay. And I had another guy telling me about this pastor who's a poop. I hope you're not going there. Will it be your friend? Will it be a family member of yours? Who are you going to tell? And who will be the last person caught up in the nick of time? Will it be you? Is there anyone here this morning who has never made a decision for Jesus? Will it be you? Jesus said, oh, listen to this. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a clear choice. We can be little Saddam Husseins, and we can hide in holes and stick our heads in the sand. A lot of church people do that, by the way. We can ignore the things of the end and refuse to study this book, saying it's just too hard. Or we can keep our heads up. We can hasten the day of Christ's return. Which is it going to be for you? Revelation 5:9, worthy are you, they sang in heaven. Worthy are you, we will sing in heaven, to take the book and break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I can't wait. Man, if you haven't made that decision, please make it today.